Hopefully this is getting so familiar that people can just kind of drone it right along with me. But in chapters 5 through 8, Paul is laying out some of the incredible qualities of this new kind of life that we enter into when we become just by faith, right? Which is what he talked about in chapters 1 through 4. And so in chapter 6, he is describing the life that we now live in union with Jesus Christ as a life that is free from the dominion or the power, the lordship of sin. And last week, we looked at the first half of chapter 6, where Paul argued that all of humanity is under sin's power, right? Meaning, when sin demands that people sin, they have to obey. They don't have a choice. They may have a measure of freedom in choosing how they sin. They may have some measure of freedom in what their particular sin looks like. But they cannot, humans cannot, in their natural state, choose not to sin. And up against that universal tyranny of sin, Paul said that those who are united to Jesus Christ have died to sin. That sin still tries to make demands. Sin is still alive. Sin is still active. Sin still comes after us and says, you have to do this. But the part of us that used to be compelled is dead. We're still able to choose to sin, as we all very well know, but we are not under the power of sin. Freed from the tyranny of sin, we actually now have a choice that those who are not in Christ simply do not have. And that right there, I mean, that should eliminate all self-righteousness. That should resolve all question of being judgmental. In this passage, the second half of chapter 6, that freedom to choose whether we sin or not leads to another question that Paul uses to clarify what this new kind of life looks like. Because that's ultimately still what he's doing. He's showing us what the life that the gospel leads to looks like. And the question that the first half of chapter 6 prompts is basically, since we're no longer forced to sin, but are free to choose, can we just do what we want? Right? Can we just do what we want, whether or not it's sin? And Paul answers this question by reframing the whole idea of freedom, essentially showing that any freedom from sin that is not simultaneously obedience to God is simply a return to the slavery of sin, which must again lead and result in misery, death, and decay. So, with that kind of overview, this is Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of God for the people of God. So Paul leads into this next point here in the halfway through chapter 6 by asking himself a question. And if you've noticed, Paul frequently in his letters moves his argument forward by asking in questions, and he particularly does it in Romans. In Romans, he's full of all these questions that he asks. And all these questions that Paul keeps asking are probably not just kind of made-up questions that serve Paul's purposes, right? Questions that no one would ever ask, but Paul asks them because he wants to answer them. Paul, at this point, has been preaching the gospel in synagogues and in other places for several decades, okay? And we can be pretty sure that all these questions he keeps asking, these were the questions that he actually heard over and over and over again, the questions that people had in response to his preaching. And I think that's a really good reminder because we don't have the same mind of these people in the ancient world. We don't know the Old Testament the way that they did. We don't have kind of the associations that they did. When we read and Paul says something, we usually come back with different questions than they did. And the questions that Paul asks, sometimes we can read and say, well, who cares about that? Okay? And we need to remember that the questions that Paul asks himself are actually the critical questions. And that when they seem kind of like, who cares to us? That's just a reminder of how not on the right track our thinking is. Okay? So these questions that Paul asks, these are actually the real questions. These are actually the important questions that his presentation of the gospel raises. And the question in verse 15 is this: shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Paul has just earlier in the chapter asserted that we are under grace, not under law, and therefore we are free, free from the power of sin. And in that context of being free from the power of sin, this question is best understood to mean, if we are dead to sin, does dead to sin mean that the ideas of what sin is and sin isn't, that all those categories are now meaningless to us? Okay? And to some people, that might seem kind of like a ludicrous idea, but you might be surprised if you start taking a broad look at what sorts of churches are out there, and if you look through the history of Christian teaching, you might be surprised at how frequently, how regularly someone pops up teaching, sometimes overtly, sometimes not teaching it and articulating it, but living it, how frequently it comes up, the idea that since we died to sin, we can do anything we want, and it's not sin for us. And the answer to this is, again, absolutely not. Okay? Free from sin does not mean we just do what we want. But Paul doesn't just tell us that. He goes on to explain, because it's always important for us to understand why. Because we want to not just know what God wants, we need to share his view of the world to be on board with him. And to explain the answer, Paul reframes the whole understanding of what freedom is. Okay, in verse 16, he says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him like a slave, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you're slaves of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." Okay? Paul's basically saying that freedom, he's just talked a whole lot about freedom. Chapters 5 through 8, it's all about freedom. But he says basically freedom is just a way of talking. And that we all, in actuality, serve. And we serve either God or sin. That there is no third alternative, there is no middle road, there is no neutral ground. There is no independence. There is no freedom. That is a way of talking. And this is true, and this is the part that we miss. This is the part that we don't really get. This is true because what you want is not simply an alternative to what God wants. As though you and God are equals. As though it's all the universe is a big democracy. And we all sit down and we all discuss our ideas and they're all kind of on a level playing field. That's not the way that it is. In reality, God's will, God's desire of what the world should look like, arches over all of creation as the only absolute. Nothing exists in and of itself. Everything exists in relation to God's will. And because of that, every choice, every action, every thought either lines up with God's will and thereby serves his purpose, or lines up against his will and thereby works against his purpose. Because God is absolute, everything either lines up with or lines up against what God is doing. And so everything you do, say, or think is, in actuality, either joining with God and working toward making the universe the righteous place he intends, or it's opposing God and working to tear down and destroy and harm the righteous world that he is creating. Everything we do, say, think, either serves God's purposes or serves sin's purposes. There is only one absolute, and every choice you make works for or against it. In every choice you make, you are either serving the purposes of God or serving the purposes of sin. And because of that, there is no real freedom. But Paul reminds us that this is not a choice that we should be making each day. Okay? At first, this sounds like we're talking about in each moment of temptation, each thought, each choice, each act, although we face as though we face this decision 100 times a day. And in fact, we do face this decision 100 times each day. But ultimately, we already made this choice once for all. And that's what Paul says in verses 17 through 18. He just said, it sounds like we have this choice to serve God or sin, but he says, but thanks be to God. Although you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed. Past tense, done. You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become, perfect tense, past event with present consequences. You have become slaves of righteousness. The choice has already been made. Paul's not calling us to do something. He's reminding us that we've already done it. And probably the first part of verse 19 actually belongs with this statement, 17 and 18, where he says, I put this in human terms because the natural weakness of human understanding. That probably relates to his what he's already said, explaining that the term slaves of righteousness, that's not what we really are. The real ultimate nature of walking with God isn't slavery. But he says, it's just kind of a human way of speaking that's going to help you to understand. And the point is that in our conversion experience, and particularly in the actual promises that we made at our baptism, we already made our choice to reject sin and to obey God. You may remember those baptismal vows that most churches use. They actually go back to like first century Rome. I mean, for 2,000 years, people being baptized have been asked, do you reject Satan and all his works? Do you reject being a slave to sin? And we said, I do. And do you wholeheartedly, you know, choose to follow Jesus Christ? Yes, we choose to be slaves of righteousness. At the time, we more or less clearly understood that freedom from sin, rejecting Satan, is freedom to obey God. Because anything other than obeying God is obeying sin. If you are freed from sin to continue sinning, you are not freed from sin at all. If you're not choosing to obey God, you have not rejected Satan and all his works. The only real freedom from sin is obeying God. And that is what our new life that results from the gospel is all about. On the basis that we have already made our choice to serve God, not sin, Paul then in verse 19 simply urges us to do so. He says, if this is the case, if you're free from sin in order to obey God, and if that's what you've already wholeheartedly chosen, then guess what? Just go do it. He says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity, which resulted in ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, which leads to holiness. Essentially, if you believe and proclaim that you have crossed over from the kingdom of death and sin into the kingdom of God and righteousness, well then, go for it. If God is your king, if his will is your desire, then serve him. Serve him with all your heart, all your strength, all your body, all your time, all your resources. Because nothing's holding you back. You're freed from the power of sin. And then in verses 20 through 23, basically Paul just reminds us that if we are at all in our right minds, if we're rational beings at all, and that's, you know, that is a big question when we look at the choices that we actually make, but if as much as we are rational beings in our right minds, then serving God, not sin, is exactly what we'll choose every time. And why? Because we already know that there are only two roads, and we already know exactly where each road goes. One road is sin, and it leads to death every time. Small sins may be a small taste of death. Bigger sins, bigger taste of death. But all sin results in the experience of death, in that big, big, big picture of what death is. When you were slaves to sin, verses 20 and 21, when you were slaves to sin, you were free, the NIV says free from the control of righteousness. The original just says free from righteousness. So we're going to leave it that more vague. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death every time without exception. Even now, as we are free from the penalty of sin, free from the control of sin, still sin in our lives produces death. When you choose to sin, you will experience unhappiness, lack of peace, the destruction of relationships, pain, hurt, shame, all of those things that make the world not what it's supposed to be, all of those things that make life not what it's supposed to be, all of the things that make people look around and say, if God is good, why is the world like this? as much as you choose sin, that is what you will experience. And in the very moment you choose sin, it may seem pretty good, but it passes quickly, and you find you are left with rot. Now, one note here about that phrase, free from righteousness. Because we misunderstand what righteousness is. Free from righteousness can sound good. Sounds like independence. Sounds like I can do what I want. Especially if you think of righteousness as all of those rules about what you're supposed to do. Can't do this, can't do that, can't say that to somebody, can't react that way, can't do that when nobody's looking, right? You know, that picture that a lot of us grow up with what righteousness looks like. If that's righteousness, well, frankly, freedom from righteousness, I'd take it. Free from hypocrisy, freedom from unnaturalness, right? Just be authentic. But remember what we've been saying about righteousness all through Romans here. Righteousness is ultimately the world as God wants it. Everything made perfect. Everything good. Everything delightful. Everything fulfilling. Everything freed from all the little negatives that ruin everything now. Free from righteousness means separated from, cut off from, having no part in or connection to God's restoration of what the world should be. When we understand what righteousness is, we understand that freedom from righteousness is the most terrifying thing that could ever happen to you. It's like the passage, I think it's in Ephesians, if not Ephesians, then probably Colossians, where it says, it's Ephesians, where it says, you were in the world without God. You know, terrifying phrase. Free from righteousness is damnation. Free from righteousness is a world that's only sin. Only pain, suffering, misery, decay, and death. Free from righteousness shouldn't make us say, hey, I could go do what I want. Free from righteousness should terrify us. When you choose to sin, you choose to serve the power that is destroying what God is doing. And in that moment, you cut yourself off from the restoring power of God's presence. You cut yourself off from the work he is doing in the world. That's one road. And we like to think that we kind of thread some path, kind of not exactly over there, but certainly not over there. No, you don't. There are two roads. And there's absolutely nothing between them. And the other road is obeying God. And it leads to all things being made right forever. Verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Now, another kind of word here, holiness. The word holiness has been horribly distorted over the years. And when you speak about holiness, and most people are just kind of like, ugh. Right? Another list of rules. Somebody who's afraid to leave their bedroom because they're going to get spots on their white pants. Right? The word holiness has been distorted. And if we think of being holy as all those things you can't do, well, it doesn't sound much like a benefit. The benefit you reap is holiness. No thanks. Right? But here, again, holiness is your practical experience lining up with your spiritual reality. Okay? Kind of grab onto that phrase. That's one that I think would be great just to kind of remember. And anytime you bump into that word holiness, think, okay, what that is, what it's really talking about, is my subjective experience lining up with my objective reality. Life as I experience it, lining up as God says it really is. At the moment when you were born again, who you really are before God was instantly and completely transformed. You were in Christ. And everything that is true of him became true of you. That is done. That is settled. There is no spiritual growth in who you actually are. But, this is the already, not yet, that big but. If people, you know, sometimes I think maybe there's one other person like me who likes the like big words or whatever. This is the eschatological reservation. But, somebody's writing that down. How do you spell eschatological? Okay. But, okay, so that's our spiritual reality. But, often, I could use a stronger word than often, our experience lags far, far behind. And we feel as though very little has changed yet. Okay? All of us, hopefully less of a gap than 10 years ago, hopefully less of a gap than yesterday, but all of us experience a gap between who the Bible says we are and who we experience ourselves to be on a daily basis. That gap between who we know ourselves to be in Christ and who we feel ourselves to be in the daily world always bothers people if they take any of this seriously. And the closing of that gap, the gradual process of becoming what we already are, that's sanctification. That's holiness. Holiness isn't all the things you can't do. Holiness is experiencing the reality of what God has already done in your life. When you long for the promises of the Bible to really be true, to be more true in your daily life, when you long to experience the peace that passes understanding, when you long to experience the grace of God, when you long to experience the love of God being poured out in your heart, when you long to experience the Spirit of God reaching out through you and changing people around you, you, believe it or not, are longing for holiness. And it's the result of obeying God. You are free to choose, but there are only these two choices, and therein lies the rub. We want some third way. We want to take God's advice, run it through our own understandings and filters, and say, you know what, God, I can get over there this way. And the Bible just over and over and over again just tries to get through to us that's not true. There are two ways. There is no neutral ground. Either we line up with God and we experience life, or we line up against God and surprise, surprise, we experience death. And if you tell yourself that there is any other alternative, if you tell yourself that it is just not that simple, Paul says, forget it. Because, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That is just about the hardest is in the Bible. There are a lot of but-is's in the Bible or are's in the Bible that are kind of soft. They're metaphorical. They're kind of their descriptions. This is a hard is. This is an equation. The wages of sin is death every time without exception. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are free from the tyranny of sin. When sin demands that you sin, you are under absolutely no compulsion to obey. But you can. And if you do, you freely choose. You let. You offer. Those words from last week. You freely choose to experience more of the death, decay, misery and hurt of the world that rejects God's will. On the other hand, when we realize that the more we line ourselves up with God's will in obedience, the more we will experience the transformation of our lives that we long for. And this is why Paul says you already made your choice, and if you're in your right minds at all, you'll choose God's obedience every time. And that offer, that freedom. It's bigger than being freed from sin. The freedom to obey is the bigger blessing than the freedom from the power compulsion. Because it's the freedom to obey that leads to the blessings. When we understand that freedom from sin is freedom to obey, then we also understand that freedom to obey is life, the life of the gospel. The just by faith will live. Amen. Okay.